find the treasures that you have hidden for us, that they may be revealed. We thank you for George, who comes to help in that revealing process. We give you thanks for this day, for all the words that you've given us thus far. Be with us, Father, through Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Well, we have that lawyer, not in the modern sense, someone who knows the law and deals with practical problems in ancient life. People will go and say to him, you know, what does the law say about this or that? You know, not like here having an office and a secretary. And then this man went and said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So a great question. And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law?" Now, this is how we get it in English. How do you read it? In fact, it's how you recite the Shema. And the Shema is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you should love the Lord your God from your heart and your neighbor as yourself." It should be how you recite it. But anyway, how do you read it? And he answered, "You should love the Lord your God with your heart, with your soul, strength, and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Then Jesus said to him, "You have answered right. Do this, and you shall live." You know? Okay, you seek eternal life? Do this. Eternal life was a common theme in the days of Jesus. We know that from our Jewish sources. We'll deal with that in a minute. But the way Luke presented us with the answer, he did not actually quote the exact words of Deuteronomy, but added some words in order to make it clear. On page 1, you have mind. Mind here means perception, you know, firm intention, determination. And then soul. Soul in Greek actually means soul, but it means actually the whole inner life. And then if you move to page 2, might. Might is the energy, the driving force. So what Luke is trying to say to the Greeks, and there is a big pit behind that. I was really struggling whether I should add another page and pester my dear friend Bob Walters. Why did Luke expand that? Because the Greeks have four words for love. The Hebrew, one word. And up till now, many Christians in our assembly, being led by C.S. Lewis, speak of the four loves. You know? Do you need a handout for that? Master Walter.
George.
Do you need a handout on the four words for love?
No.
Okay.
Well, I mean, you know, you could quote them. I think most people have heard of them and can't quote them.
But you see, well, the Greeks, you see, please listen carefully. It's not really a highly difficult topic. The Greeks have the analytical mind. They like to divide and give name to everything they divide. Such as friendship, love for friends, is filio. You know? Another word is soki, you know? What's the difference between the two? Actually, no difference at all.
One's a Japanese rice wine.
Sake. That's sake. But the two main words is agape and eros. You know, for the Greeks, agape is the highest form and eros is a
lower form,
which has lust, feeling, desires. But for the Hebrews, to split agape and eros is to divide the person. You know, the suppression of the feeling is not among the Semites. You may have seen that in me.
Suppression of feeling is not among the Semites.
You know, it is basically things come from the inner energy. You know, while you can see, in England, you know, when there is something offensive, you know, an English gentleman will say no, smiling and clenching his teeth to hide his anger. But an Israeli or an Arab will shout, no! You know, if you want to see how feelings are not suppressed, try to watch Fiddler on the Roof. You see, though they are actually on the Ashkenazi, the western side of Judaism, but yet they retain the Semitic hot blood. So, who is right? No one is right. It's a matter of culture. Should you reveal your own feelings or not? In Europe, under the weight of the Enlightenment, people really became very keen on hiding their feelings. But once the two great wars hit Europe, you know, First World War, Second World War, it's a great catastrophe. People can no longer hide their feelings. You know, when you see documentary films on YouTube, on what happened in Belgium, France, Britain, Germany, you know, Italy, Greece. It was a great catastrophe. You see the yelling, the shouting, Poland especially, the destruction of Warsaw. All the catastrophes of modern life wiped out what the Enlightenment planted in us. But it came back in the academic studies. You would disagree in a committee. Absolutely the point of beheading someone. And you're still smiling. But you see, here it is. Should we reveal our feelings or not? Well, for me, I reveal my feelings. Simply because hiding the feelings does not even bring a good relationship.
But you have to control.
Yes, control is, here is the issue. Please listen carefully. Eros must be redeemed by agape. If we leave our erotic love outside God, it will never be redeemed. It will remain a block that will haunt us all our life. It is through our communion with God that our erotic love has to be elevated to agape, to love. Very hard for us to say to people, God loves us for no reason. We had a seminar on Wednesday morning, and I can see people struggling with that. God loves you for no reason. We had one of the ladies over there. She said, "Oh, I understand it." Her 7 years old kid, they had a dog. A dog with a lot of hair, you know. And she saw the kid whispering into the dog's ear. And he said to him, "What do you say to the dog?" And he said, "I love you not because you are fluffy or because you are beautiful. I love you because of you." And I said, "That is wonderful. That is real agape." Because here is the question. But in Christian literature, God has also erotic love. But you don't talk about it in our assemblies. Has self-interest in you. Has a deep longing. Our problem is that we associated erotic love with sex. But not. Erotic is self-interest with longing. You know, I was really, when I came 1973, my first vision to visit to the USA, I moved out of the cold social life of Europe to the warm social life of America. And I kept saying, "Oh, the Americans are great huggers." You know, there is that sense of friendship. Friendship. And that there is almost now hugging, almost acceptable form of welcome. Right? Am I right?
Yes.
So that is really goes back to the biblical understanding that when you open your arms and receive a friend, you actually receive that friend in his or her totality. It's not just the social behavior. So, I could not avoid, on page 2, raising two important poles, self-love and self-denial. And I need you to help me. And I mean it. Self-love is not a common topic in our assemblies, is it? Is it in our assemblies we talk about self-love? Now, why is that? We have inherited that line of arguing. There's a long quotation from St. Augustine. But I don't believe that he is the only one responsible for shooting at self-love, firing all the arrows, you know? Because what these people try to say, that the centrality of self-love can lead us to evil. We have a bad name in psychology for extreme form of self-love called narcissism. But you are talking about loving yourself because there is something in you lovable. And that is very essential for our survival. I survive all the problems of daily life or all the conflicts because at least I have a little bit of self-love in me. If I start to hate myself, I'll start to behave in a erratic, not erotic, erratic way. You know, they become almost, you know, irrational. But self-denial is not known in Judaism. At all. And you know, I dug all the archives because I kept saying, why did our Lord speak of self-denial to people who know nothing about it? You want me to open that file for you?
You better.
I'm asking for permission. And I'm sorry if I can type. I have a lady who comes to help me with typing, and she's like a machine gun. But I type with 2 fingers, 3 fingers, 4 fingers, you know. And what I do in 10 minutes, she'll do it in a second. No. Self-denial is not known in Judaism for 2 reasons. I look at the archives very carefully. Number one, it is the legal responsibility because of the law.
A legal responsibility.
The legal responsibility because of the law. You cannot deny yourself and become responsible. You have to be asked about, you know, I was hearing at lunchtime of a bar mitzvah celebration. One of our Jewish ladies went to a celebration and I said to her, so what did the kid learn? And she said, oh, he learned he's responsible. And so if you are responsible for your own actions, I cannot talk about self-love. Number two, self-denial, sorry. Number two, because of the law and because of responsibility, you are always over-concerned about yourself. It's not just a responsibility towards the society, but you look inwardly and say, am I right? Am I wrong? Am I pure? Can I pray? You know?
Am I guilty?
Am I guilty? Absolutely. But Christ comes to scratch the surface of the psychological life of the Jews and tell them, you know why you refuse to listen to me? Because sacrificial love is not in your awareness. And he associated that with the cross. You need to give up your life. That, like this man later on, you know. Give up your life. Deny yourself means don't have this excessive self-love, but love yourself and make it sacrificial. So self-denial is absolute necessity for sacrificial love. It's not self-hate. If I hate myself, I cannot keep the seed of love in my being. You cannot actually have love and hate together in your own heart. Impossible. And if there is self-hate in me, well, I cannot love my neighbor. I even don't love myself. And so, love your neighbor as yourself. And that is the...
self-love is actually feeling comfortable in your own skin, the way God made you.
And admiring it.
Yes. It doesn't mean being selfish.
Nope.
Or just, narcissistic.
Huh? Or narcissistic, no.
It just means that you take good care of yourself. You view it as something that's worth God's love. You know, He loves you. He made you, so feel comfortable with who you are and then love your neighbor the same way.
Yes.
I'm kind of getting a little in the self-denial and in that period of time, I'm kind of confused because let's just say a parent being unconditional, wouldn't they deny themselves for the sake of their children and therefore be familiar with self-denial?
Absolutely. Look, I know a lady gets out of bed at 5:30. You know? 5:30 in the morning to prepare lunch for the kids. Prepare by 7 o'clock. She have done about 7-8 things. And then goes to work. Just stay at home. and then takes the dog for a walk. They have a dog, and clean the house, and goes to work, and come back to do lunch.
Cook dinner.
To cook, you know, and go and get the kids from the school, and take a kid to do golf, another one to do the piano, and then the homework. And then sometimes she comes to see us and said to me, "Oh, I'm so tired today." And I said, "My goodness, what are you made of?" And sometimes I said, can I feel, is this bionic or flesh? You know, it's taking interest in in somebody else is absolute self-denial. While the other parents, you know, don't care. Some people don't.
Especially in marriages, everybody wants, you know, how much do you deny yourself in your marriage?
And so, how does that fit with all that you're talking about?
Are you looking at me?
No side talks, please. Your question is,
how does that fit with what you're talking about, that self-denial is an unfamiliar concept in that period of time?
Yeah. In Judaism, it was not called self-denial because sacrificial love was moved from humanity to the sacrifices. If you sin, you offer a sacrifice. If you sin, you offer sacrifice. But here God, you see, do you remember Psalm 50? When Jim is here.
He made it.
Well, let me just be exact with you. On page 2, on their second point, the very first sentence says, self-denial was not known in Judaism because and it became only known in the teaching of Jesus. Well, I think without even the teaching of Jesus, there were moms that knew self-denial.
No, it wasn't called self-denial. It is the duty that the law speaks about with maximum clarity. You know, there is a difference between what the law is saying, father and mother, these are your duties.
You do them.
You do them, and if you don't do them, you are guilty. Okay? And Christ came and said, no, you should sacrifice, deny yourself for the others because of your love. You know?
So it's translating it from obligation to defining it under the
under the love.
Yeah.
Doing a duty, but doing it out of love.
You know, it is.
Can I carry on just a little bit more?
Please.
That means that the Jewish women did not love their kids.
No, they love, but you see, love as an obligation is not like love as free and transcends the boundaries of the law.
I understand.
They, of course, they loved it.
Of course. Because you see, here you have on page 2, our Lord speaks to the Jews and said, what man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Mm-hmm. You see? That there is a natural seed of love in us. If I ask you for something, you will do it. Why? Because there is a natural seed of love in us. Otherwise, if there is no natural seed of love in us, we will not survive as humans. You know, I mean, it is Veterans Day, you know, and there are a lot of stories from the Vietnam War. True stories, not Hollywood stuff. And you see someone doing something absolutely crazy to rescue a friend. Now why? It is that sense of obligation, that sense of love. I'm not going to leave my friend in the pit. You know, there was a story of a man who carried one of his colleagues, for carrying him for 35 miles. I kept saying, my goodness, what sort of human being is that? Till he came into an area where he felt safe and was first aid. He was shot by the Viet Cong. And you know, it's a true story. Of course, acted on YouTube, but the story is true. So there is that sense of love and a commitment. I mean, he could say, well, he wounded, he can't walk, well, goodbye.
I'm going to save myself.
Right, and self-denial.
Yes, but here is, I'm not going to leave you. There is something very moving called Band of Brothers.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Have you seen that? The war in Europe and the Ardennes battle. And just because it is Veterans Day, you know, and I know that without the Americans, the whole Europe would have been speaking German. We know that for sure. I mean, our teachers told us in the university that if the Americans did not enter the Second World War, Britain would have been a German country. Oh, there's no doubt about it. And one of the moving things. He goes to carry one of his friends, and then a shell comes and chops the body into pieces, and he's carrying the top part only, while the rest has gone completely. And he himself is killed later on. So here it is, you know. The neighbor is the other. That is the greatest message ever humanity learned. And the other is Christ. Because Christ becomes in all of us. The needy, the hungry, the naked, the sick, the prisoner. Why is that? Because of the incarnation. It's not a romantic, unreal idea. Because of the incarnation, all humans are related to the Son of God incarnate. You know, he is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Once he took our humanity, every human being, regardless his confession or his creed, becomes a brother of the sister of Jesus. He had to move into the union as a believer. But even if he does not, or she does not, is still related to Christ. That is fabulous. And there is no other religion, not Islam, not Judaism, not Hinduism, not Buddhism, no other religion that has that particular revelation of love that brings people together. To make them a community related to the founder. Doesn't exist except in Christianity. Shall I move on?
Any question?
What is the relationship between love and eternal life? I have a feeling that eternal life also is not a common topic. We talk about it only when we have a funeral. Right? But in our daily life, in our prayer, in our meetings, we mentioned eternal life. But is it really rooted in us? Oh, you have a very good diction. On page 3, I wrote a letter to a friend.
I read that letter.
You like it?
Yes, I like it.
Okay, then you have to read it then. out loud.
It's long, George. Okay. My dear brother, I read your letter out loud so that I can sense what is the problem that you have with eternal life. I am aware that we don't teach that subject except in funerals and in passing.
Is that right?
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes.
Someone said no, someone said yes. So
you know what, we hear all kinds of stuff about heaven.
Yeah.
But I would say that, you know, the whole idea,
Jim,
of eternal life and what it means to us as created beings, so we're not eternal, that's not something a lot of people spend a lot of time on. So
okay.
I would agree with that.
What do you mean by in passing?
In passing, you know, it is mentioned. It's a colloquial English way of saying, yes, there is eternal life. But if you ask, what is it?
Okay.
Would you get an answer? Okay. First.
First, eternal life is the very life of Jesus our Lord.
Did you ever hear that? Okay.
We receive this life when we are baptized. But somehow, there is no post-baptismal teaching in many of our churches. What we receive in baptism, among other things, is our unbroken fellowship with the Father through the Lord Jesus in the Holy Spirit. This is what is given and what we continue to pursue, our communion with the Lord in spite of our weakness and our failure to be fully united to Him. This unbroken communion is the first taste of eternal life that we have in us, something that time, illness, and even sin can't change or take away.
Unbroken communion is the fairest sense of eternal life. You know, it has the power to continue.
Okay. Our fear of condemnation is no longer that of hell, but is the fear of losing our love for the Lord Jesus. This continuation of communion is a foretaste of eternal life.
Please put a line under that. You know? Something that continues. You know, you may think you lost it, but it comes back. It's like one of our teachers said to me, you can get Jesus out of your life. You send him out, he comes to the window. You close the window, comes from the door. And if you shut everything, he'll make a hole in the roof to descend on you. I love, you know, he was a very saintly person, that man. Because you see, there is that continuation of fellowship that sometimes we under pressure think we have lost it. But suddenly it springs in us. Don't ever you imagine it is coming back from you. It's not. Okay.
It is what?
It's from you. It's not from you. Okay.
Okay. I really love this part here too. Second, our love has been healed and is in Christ and is no longer a divided love between the self, the Lord, and the others. There is a common old saying, if you have no love for humanity, you have no love for the lover of humanity, Jesus our Lord. Our healed love is also a taste of eternal love. For this love can't be lost or destroyed, for this love has the vitality and the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit who pours out the divine love in us. This is also a foretaste of eternal life where God, who is love, has sustained us by his eternal dwelling in us. From this love, we can see in this love how true eternal life will be. For eternal life is true life that death can't take or destroy.
Mm-hmm.
Third, it is a common mistake.
No. Let's read.
Okay.
Roll it.
Third, it is a common mistake to think that eternal life is a life without end.
Please put a line underneath that. It's not life without end. That is Greek concept. No. Okay.
The Christian truth is that eternal life is God's life resting in us and in God who is eternal and is sharing his life with us.
Please, you know,
Amen.
Put a line on the knees. Because you see, whenever you look inwardly and you don't feel it good, because it does not come from any source in you. If you feel the emptiness, fabulous. It's time to have it. You know? Haven't you a moment, maybe hours, days, weeks, I don't know, of fear and anxiety? I remember once when I was a tutor in England, and we had a lovely young lady, went to the doctor, and she had cancer in both breasts. She didn't know in it. And she came and barged into my office. It was a good one. "George, I have cancer in both breasts, and they have to remove them in 24 hours. I said, "Okay, what is the prognosis, you know? I have to take a chemo and do that." "Well, that is sad." And then she said, "I think I lost my chance to get married." I said, "Possibly. Possibly meet a man who does not want children. Isn't that not possible?" And then she sat down and said to me, "Have you ever lost any part of your body?" I said, "No. I lost my freedom. I lost many things in my life. Oh, I lost everything I actually possessed. Left it behind and ran away." But you know, there is something deep in you that cannot be taken away. "What?" I said, "Eternal life." And I said, "Please don't preach to me. Nobody's going to cut off your breast." So I said, "Oh no, I don't have any." You know, I was joking. And then she said, "Well, what am I supposed to do?" I said, "Nothing." In the emptiness and the deep anxiety, you, all of us, have it. Because pain and suffering hit us, throw us back into ourselves, which is natural. But when I am thrown back to myself, I have to seek God. "Let's pray." So we prayed. And she said, "It's funny, I feel peaceful." I said, "No, it's not funny. It is the spring of life in you cannot go dry. You think it's not there because it's really, I mean, cutting the two breasts in one go is not very nice." She passed through and survived, at least till I left England, she was still alive. And you know, there is that sense, something hits you hard. And when you are hit hard, you are back to yourself. When you look into yourself, you see your fear, which is natural. Part of our survival. But underneath that, there is, in the root of our being, that sense of peace that cannot be destroyed. Sorry, I interrupted you.
You're fine. Okay. This means that being in God, our biological death, is not an end, but a promotion that we don't seek, but accept also in Christ as a way of transformation of our earthly being. We die in Christ, and this death is death to sin. What is this death? It sees sin as no longer a way to true being. Sin is what we do, and it's what we choose as a way of life, and behind our choice, there is a desire for being immortal. This is the deception of sin. But when we realize that there is a new life in Christ, sin is no longer a way of life, and that our being in Christ is the true life, sin then is no longer attractive or an option in life, for we are no longer seeking immortality by our own means, since we can see immortality in Christ. To die in Christ is to live differently, a life that is crucified, seeing that immortality is real only in Christ, and that our fear of mortality has been healed by our communion with and in Christ.
Amen. Hmm.
Our mortality makes us see the end of all that we have and do. But in Christ, the end is no longer an end, but the end has become the goal. And the beginning is no longer the beginning, but has become the origin, where things begin to take their origin and their course in Jesus our Lord. I hope I have answered you and have made myself clear that now we have a new life in Christ, where death is a biological necessity that will lead to a transformation, not an end, since there is no end in the Lord, but only the goal which we attain by His grace.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Any questions before we move on?
Yeah, who's George Littlefight?
That's me.
It's a nom de plume, a sobriquet, a
intervention. I was in crisis in the faculty, and I saw a vision of Christ carrying a little tiny candle. And I said, "What is that?" And he said, "That is you. Your name is Little Light."
Aww.
And I said, "Thank you. Thank you." So I write it, you know. I like it, actually. Yeah. Even my email is Little Light.
This little light of mine, yeah. Will make it shine, remember?
Yes.
And where I thought, no, we do talk about eternal life, is when we ask people, are they saved, or if we're concerned, are they saved, we're really thinking, are they with Christ in eternal life? And so I think that is a concern, and it is a part of our conversation and thoughts.
Yes, when we evangelize, yes. But do we tell them what's eternal life?
No, but it's very...
Yes, I said in past, yes.
Yes.
I, for my good luck or bad luck, I don't know, possibly because being a foreigner, some of these crazy evangelists get attracted to me.
Only the crazy ones?
Nobody we know, Jim.
Right.
Yeah, right.
And you know, I was at Dick's, actually.
Dick's Clothing.
You know, and...
Sporting Goods.
Huh?
Sporting Goods. Yeah.
Yeah, and the woman that was serving customers came dashing at me with such a speed. Can I help you? I said, no, you can't. Yeah. Why? What are you looking for? I said, I'm looking for eternal life. Do you have it here? And then she said to me, what is that? I said, eternal life. I said, what is that? She is thinking of pants, trousers, you know. You know, you know, all the gears they're selling, you know. Some of the goods are good. And then I said to her, are you a Christian? And she said, kind of. I said, come on, you are or you are not. That's called kind of. And then we had a long dialogue.
Long dialogue.
Very long, actually. And she was so patient. I gave her a copy, pocket-size New Testament. And I said to her, you know, she said, I don't go to church. I said, well, Jesus never went to church. You know, so going to church does not make you necessarily a Christian. But, you know, do you love God? Do you love your neighbor? And she said, well, so eternal life is in God. I said, yes. And you seek God in Christ Jesus because He gives you that gift. It's a very long talk. But you see, here is the issue. I was at the food quarters, and the man came and said to me, what's that mall here called?
Castleton.
Waiting for my wife shopping, you know. I shop for 5 minutes. She's looking for something that should be, I'll tell you, looking for something that should have been $400 reduced to $40.
It's like dropping the kids off at the mall. Ditches George and never shops. Probably.
And it. I go for something if it is there, thank you. If not, doesn't matter.
Be truthful about this. He loves to shop.
Yeah. Yeah, I do. I never deny that. I hear it sitting there eating. And the man comes and sits next to me. Brother, have you ever committed sin? I said, yes, plenty.
That's a good answer.
Yeah. Have you ever quit sin? I said, plenty. What kind of sins is none of your business?
That's
good.
That's
good. You know... Do you have hope in eternal life? And I said, what is eternal life? Immediately, what's eternal life? And he said, don't you know? I said, no, I'd love to hear from you. You know, I didn't say I know, but I said, I want to hear it from you. And he said, life that has no end. I said, my goodness, that's Greek. Is that in the scriptures? And he said, yes, said no. Eternal life is God's gift in Jesus Christ. It doesn't say without end. Christ is the eternal life that we should have. And then he said, so you know a little bit of the Bible? I said, yes, I do. a little bit. I read the Bible from time to time, you know. You know, from time to time I read it. And then he looked at me and said to me, you go to church? I said, sometimes. What is your concern? And said, your salvation. I said, really? My salvation is your concern? How come? My salvation is the concern of Jesus Christ, not of yours. And he said, but I speak on his behalf. And I said, did he tell you go and speak to this foreigner? Because he told me to speak to you too. We had a hilarious time. And I offered him some food, and he sat there listening. And I gave him the card for East 91st, actually. And I said, come and listen to someone who teaches on Wednesday at 6:30. And he said, oh, he's a good teacher, actually. I like him very much.
He's humble.
And he came once, actually. And didn't like the teaching, never came back. So, because you see, there is that sense, I know, salvation is God's gift in Christ Jesus. We have to offer it in a positive way. Not by frightening people. You know, it's just saying to people, when I used to speak to Muslims, I have a great offer, you know, to you. That great offer, you become that child of God. No obligations, no law, freedom, love, you know, and life eternal. You know, would you like to take that? Because here is a great opportunity for you to mature, to recover something lost in your human life. Rather than pounding, you know. You are a sinner, you will die, you go to hell. It's time now to make a decision in order to escape. No. I make a decision now in order to live, not to escape from hell. To love. To become more dynamic in my attitude to life. In it, that lawyer who asked for eternal life, you know, wishing to justify himself, imagine a Jew saying, and who is my neighbor? I found that question very offensive. Because if it is a commandment, the neighbor is someone who actually part of Israel. By the way, in Hebrew, we don't have words for grandfather, uncle, or cousin. We have father, mother, brother and sister only. Other words do not exist. That's it, because you are my sister or my brother. You know, because of the blood relationship. Do you remember our Lord was told, your mother and your brothers out asking for you. What did he say?
Who are they?
Because you see, they are part of Israel, not necessarily biological. Not necessarily biological. And then he said, whoever does the will of my father is my mother, my brother, and my sister, but said never my father. Because he has one father, that's God the Father. And you know, this is, you know, I kept saying, this lawyer is really irritating. Who is my neighbor? What an offensive question. And then Christ answered with the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we must have read, I would say, 100 times.
At least.
You know, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho.
We know the story.
Okay. My wife told me not to read it.
No, because of time.
Okay, because of time. Okay. Look at the background. The priest and the Levite could not touch the man because of the law. You touch a wounded person, you cannot pray. You become impure.
Defiled, yeah.
You become unclean. So Christ was saying, look here what the law, and he's talking to a lawyer. You know, the way Christ used to tease people, actually teasing, in a very subtle way, by saying, look, there's a Levite and the priest, saw the wounded man and
passed by.
They may even saw that he's dead. If he's dead, that is even more defilement. So they passed by.
So the law prevented them from doing good.
Yep. Cannot do what you call in modern times first aid. Okay. And then because he's a Samaritan, you know, and Jesus took the two examples of pious, you know, there is in the Samaritan Torah, the Samaritan didn't like the Hebrew Torah, they actually rewrote one. Yes, still a Samaritan Torah, we have it, the 5 books of Moses written by Samaritans. It is the same Hebrew one, but they added other things to it. You know, I don't like your book, I have my own book. What's surprising? Here on one of the, you see a big building lit in the evening called the Mormon Temple. And they have their book. Whenever I pass by, I ask for a copy, simply because to deprive someone from reading it. It's a Jewish way of, you know, taking it. But then, you know, I want to pass by what people say is anti-Semitic, you know, forget about it. But in the Christian commentaries, and I like that, the father of the church said, who is the good Samaritan? It is Jesus himself. Okay. Is that new to you? Is that new? Because, you know, he is the one who can forget about the law. Takes the wounded man, put oil and wine. By the way, wine has been used in the days of Christ as an antiseptic. I don't know how good is that. It's still used in certain parts of the world as an antiseptic. Possibly because there's alcohol in it. And then oil in order to soothe the wound. And then take care of him and treating him with such a great love that all the fathers of the church said, ah, now we know we have the good Samaritan is Christ. because he does not operate by the law. And that is precisely the point where we need to look in that direction, because the law has limited area for our behavior. But love has the infinity of self-giving. To what extent do you think our love can lead us to? It can lead us to, I love the story about Christ. One of course, is fiction, but has some truth in it. One of the soldiers who were at the crucifixion took the sandals of Jesus.
Took the sandals.
It's a fictitious story. It's not true.
You know, and once up to where the sandals found that the sandals are taking him to places he'd never been there. To sick people, to poor people. And he said, since I put these sandals on, I'm no longer a Roman soldier. I go and see the human needs, which I was told never to see or even to perceive, because I'm here to defend Rome. And he said, now I don't know, should I take off the sandals, you know, and put on my uniform to become a soldier for Rome, or should I follow this unusual rabbi who took me to roads that I never dreamed in my life I would ever walk, you know, and decided to keep the sandals. Because suddenly, he saw life not in its power and strength, but in its needs. Poor people. Whatever money he received, he shared it with the poor. Whatever he possessed, gave it to the needy. And then he said, I am no longer a soldier. Once I put on the sandals of this rabbi, I am no longer the same person. It is actually a way of saying, if you really walk in the steps of Jesus, you become the Good Samaritan. So here it is. I like the parable. Because it breaks away the mold of our life. And tell us, Christ said to the man, do likewise and live accordingly. Become, you are a Jew, become a good Samaritan. Because he asked him an offensive, actually, the question is offensive. Who is my neighbor? It's in the commandment, love yourself, love your neighbor as yourself, right? And he said, okay, you want to know who is your neighbor? Here's a parable. And you really want to live? Become a good Samaritan. And of course, whether this man profited from the parable or not, but you know, Jesus has his offensive way of shaking people so strongly, but in the depths of their heart. You know, you ask a stupid question, and then you get a very piercing answer. Yeah. Right. Any question?
Yeah, I want to go back to eternal life a minute. John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent.
Yes.
That's what you're saying, basically.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's not just life without end.
Right.
It's all defined in Christ himself.
I think that's where the church, you say, that's many times a foreign concept. It's more about us, that we're going to have Exactly. And it's actually the opposite. Whenever we know God, we have already entered into eternal life because He is eternal.
Right.
But the confusion, it becomes self-centered. Well, I'm going to live forever rather than I am going to know God in His
fullness. How much of Christianity is about gifts? Well, hey, I get this and right, I get that and right, I get something else, and it's about the glory of God, not your gifts.
And if you read Revelation, you realize it's not about us at all.
Yes, I think some of our teaching not for a bad intention.
No, right.
Because of modern psychology, put emphasis on self-interest.
Right.
And once we have self-interest as the guiding principle, without knowing, you know, it's not deliberate actually. Without knowing, if I have that immense self-interest, I lose my communion with God. Because I become locked into my own ego, without knowing. Yeah. I did ask Philemon once. We're walking on a very cold, it is that time of the year when there is, you know, in Egypt, winter is once the sun sets in the desert, after 6 o'clock, even scorpions die from cold. Yep. So, cold day in January, and the sun started to warm up by 9 o'clock. By 12, it is very good to walk out in the desert. So we walk. And he's a little bit taller than me, about Bob Walters' height, very slim. And I said to him, you know, what's eternal life? And he looks at me and said, I am not going to answer your questions. And I said to him, why is that? And he said, because you look for a definition. I said, yes. What is it then? And he said, I have no definition. Eternal life is Christ. Do you know this who said, I am the life and the resurrection? I said, yes. Okay. Here it is. It is this great I am of Jesus that you have to be linked to. So what can I say more than that? I said, nothing. And he said, why did you ask me in the first place? I said, it's just a question. He said, no, George. It's a question comes from a fear that you don't have it. Because you are looking for a definition, number one. And the definition of life that does not come to an end in your head makes you think, where is it? And he said, it's like a fish in the water of the Nile. A little fish asks a big fish, saying, where is the Nile? And the big fish will say, the Nile is
all around you.
I said, but I can't see it. Because the little fish is looking for a definition. Definition has the power to deprive us of the true vision. You start with an idea. And when you look for the definition and you cannot define it, you become puzzled. But if you drop your definition and say, Christ, you are my eternal life, that's easy. I look inwardly, I can't see eternal life in me, because it is Christ. And when in moments of anxiety and fear and doubt, I open up myself by prayer, I have that peace. It's a drop of eternal life. Thank you for being patient.
Thank you.
My wife has to speak.
Did the sign-up sheet get around to everybody that is possibly coming on the 2nd? If you haven't seen it, sorry, babe. Just wanted to make
That's
sure everybody
okay.
gets to that.
I was going to say something about
You know, we hear this a lot. It's not about you, you know. I do want to say something. Please take it. I'm not, you know. It is about us in the sense that God's incarnation in Jesus Christ was all about me.
Wasn't it about God's glory?
Huh? No, it does reveal his glory, but hang on. We kind of feel like, oh, we're so humble. It's not about you, you know, don't be. But everything he did was for me. And we sit here and we read that, the pleasures of eternal life, you know, all the goodness and the blessings that God has given us. He gave us this whole world for our pleasure. You know, he said, go enjoy it. I've given you all that. Every time I eat a watermelon, I say, man, Lord, you thought of me. You gave me this delicious fruit to enjoy. You know? It is about us. God had everything. He didn't need anything, you know. But because of his love, he created me and made it about me. All of us. So it is, it just shows how much he loves me.
Is that for my benefit or for his? It's for his glory.
What?
Is that for my benefit or for his glory?
It is for my benefit.
Is it for his glory?
Didn't you tell
it is.